I know Jesus is a great Savior. End of debate. It is God who justifies. Satan is just the prosecutor. God is the judge. God is the one who puts the gavel down at the end of the court and says, you're forgiven or you're not forgiven. And he says, it is God who justifies. So I care much more about God's declaration of me than Satan's accusation of me.
Satan hurls many accusations at us and about us, but Jesus' love and sacrifice at the cross has the final word. Today on Connect with Skip Heisen, Skip shows you what God's Word says about how you are truly and deeply loved. Right now, we want to tell you about an eye-opening resource that will help a kid's faith soar.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books. Some long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzig says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 8 as we get into the message with Skip Heisen.
One of my favorite preachers is a guy named G. Campbell Morgan from last century. I loved him because he was an expositor of the Word. He taught the Bible. And it is an extraordinary life. But one of my favorite stories about him, as told by his daughter Jill in a biography about him, is when G. Campbell Morgan was a young seminary student, just graduated, and wanted to pastor a church, and so he candidated for a church position. Well, you had to go through a doctrinal examination followed by a live preaching, which I think should be mandatory today. He passed the theological part of it, the written test, but then he had to give a message in a room that normally sat 1,000 people. There were three professors and 75 onlookers. He froze. Some know what that's like. At baby dedications, I have people, parents who go, I don't know how you stand in front of all those people. And he did that. Morgan just sort of froze up and did poorly. And so he was rejected. He didn't make it. He wired his father that one word, rejected. Rejected. His father immediately wired back, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. So you're rejected on earth. So what? You're accepted in heaven. It's a good dad. So we have a question of reaction, a question of opposition. We're still working our way through the exam. The third question is a question of qualification. Look at verse 32. Here's the question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I have to apologize. I apologize because verse 32 is so rich, it deserves its own sermon. Just that verse. But I'm just skipping it. I'm just skimming it. This is part of the midterm exam. The question asked in verse 32 is very logical as well as very theological. See, Paul is closing out his section on the grace of God. He's going to begin a whole new section in chapter 9. Book of Romans, as you remember, lays like this. The wrath of God, then the grace of God, then the plan of God, then the will of God. That's the whole book. He wraps up his section on the grace that eclipses the wrath. And throughout the book of Romans, he keeps pointing back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Now he brings it up again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the crucifixion. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, are you tempted to doubt the love of God for you? Are you tempted to doubt the grace of God toward you? Are you tempted to believe that God is for you? Then you need to look at what He's already done for you. You need to look back at the cross. That's what He's already done for you. This is called an argument from greater to lesser, or an a fortiori argument, as they say in the law courts. I'm going to start with the greater, and I'm going to argue from the greater to the lesser. Since God already gave the supreme and costliest gift possible, then the rest is chump change. The rest is easy. Like that old saying that you've seen on Pinterest or on bumper stickers, I asked Jesus how much He loved me, and He stretched out His arms and said this much, and He died. If God was willing to give the costliest, ultimate gift of His only begotten Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Paul likes that phrase, all things, right? All things work together for good. He'll give you freely all things. He says that again in another couple of epistles. So let me ask you this. What do you need today? Well, I need a job. Okay, fair enough. I need money for rent. Legitimate. I need insurance. I don't have any insurance. All of that's good. A job, money, insurance. All of those things are important, but they are nothing in comparison to what God has already given in Christ. I think you would agree with that. So here's how it works. If you buy a fine watch, I guarantee you this, the store is going to give you with the watch a really nice case. Comes with it. You don't have to pay extra for it. Comes with it. If you go to Sunglass Hut, buy a nice pair of sunglasses, they're going to give you a little cloth, nice little leather case. In fact, sometimes the case looks cooler than the glasses. Wow, that's awesome. No extra charge. Comes with it. If you go and buy a brand new car, they might throw in a floor mats. They may, if you talk them into it, put a roof rack on it, depending on what kind of car. Maybe a tune-up for a year. Maybe tinted windows. They're going to throw that in with the price of the car. D.L. Moody, who was speaking about this verse, used this illustration. Suppose you went to the best jewelry store, and the shopkeeper brings out the loveliest diamond, the most valuable diamond, and hands it to you and says, "It's yours." Gives it to you. Moody continues, "If he gave it to me, do you think I'd hesitate asking him for a piece of brown wrapping paper to wrap it in and take it home? Hey, since you gave me a diamond, do you think you could give me a piece of paper to wrap it in?" "No, I don't know. That's a little too much." "No, of course not. That's an ultimate gift." So think of it this way. The diamond is God giving you His only Son. All the other things you need, it's like the wrapping paper in comparison. Do you need strength? Do you need discernment? Do you need wisdom? Do you need direction? You need patience? You need healing? I'm not saying God's going to heal every single person every time if you're a child of God, but sometimes He does, and He certainly wants you to ask. I don't know why it is we think certain things are big. It's like, "God, I'm going to pray about something. This is a big one, God. This is a hard one. Sit down, God. You might want to sit down for this, God. I've got cancer." I'm not marginalizing that. I've walked through that with my wife. I understand how big that word sounds. But understand this. To God, cancer is spelled with a little c, not a big C. Christ is the big C. Cancer is the little c. Whatever need you have isn't really like, God sees cancer and a cold like on the same level. One isn't harder than the other for Him to fix. So if God gave you the best and costliest, won't He take care of everything else He knows you need? That's the argument, and it's a powerful one. It's a question of qualification. Fourth is a question of accusation in verse 33. Now, this is a question that is followed by a statement. You'll notice, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Question. "It is God who justifies." That's the declaration. Now, look at the question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I can think of a few. I've had my share of enemies, accusers, slanderers. I've been misunderstood. I've been maligned, both publicly and privately. In fact, I even have a file in my filing cabinet of letters that I, 9/10 of them I've thrown away. But I keep a few to remind me that I've had my share of critics who swore they knew my heart and my motives when they didn't. And you have experienced that as well to some degree. But when he asks the question, who will bring a charge against God's elect, it is legal language. It's from the law courts. It speaks of a formal accusation in court, and a better translation would be, who will press charges? Who will press charges against God's elect? Let me ask you this. Who, more than anyone else you can think of, who charges you with mistakes that you've made and sins you've committed? Who does that? Satan. I hear that a lot. Satan, Satan, Satan. Sorry to invoke his name like that. He does. The very name devil, diabolos, is a word that means slanderer or one who defames. That's his M.O. He does that a lot. Revelation 12, verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night. All the dirt on you that he knows, he's reminding God of day and night. You've heard those voices in your own head. You call yourself a Christian? You think God's going to answer that prayer? You know, the devil really is a creep. I know you know that. That's no like, wow, that's a revelation. But here's what I mean specifically by that. Before we sin, he tempts us. After we sin, he taunts us. Before we sin, he tempts us and says, go ahead, do it. You can get away with it. Then once we commit the sin, he taunts us and says, you'll never get away with that. He's really good at accusing. He did it with Job. God showcased Job to the angelic realm, and Satan happened to be there. He said, have you considered my servant Job, who is blameless and upright? There's nobody on earth like him. Immediately, Satan started accusing Job. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. You protect him. Listen, he's a mercenary. He only serves you and loves you because of what you give him. Take all that stuff away. He will curse you to your face. It's an accusation. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet in the Old Testament, in the third chapter, he has a vision. He said, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Accuse the high priest? The guy who gives his life for the sake of the people of God? Yeah, there's Satan accusing him. So all of this must mean that he is eager to point out our weaknesses, our mistakes, our failures, our lack of fervency. And here's the thing. It's all true. It's all true. All the dirt he can think up on Skip, it's all true. I am a failure. I am weak. I am a sinner. So he can accuse, and I'll just say, amen. Amen to that. Well, that's true too. I forgot about that, but that's true. I did that. I thought that. But then I'm going to close by saying this. So what? What do you mean, so what? Yeah, so what? Because it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Look at this statement. It is God who justifies. End of discussion. End of discussion. John Newton, we just sang a song a few minutes ago, Amazing Grace. It was written by a guy named John Newton, who was a slave trader, got converted radically to Christ. Toward the end of his life, he lived an extraordinary life, but John Newton said, you know, my memory fades and I've forgotten a lot of things, but there's two things I know. I know, number one, I'm a great sinner. And I know, number two, Jesus is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner. I know that. Amen to that. But I know Jesus is a great Savior. End of debate. It is God who justifies. Satan is just the prosecutor. God is the judge. God is the one who puts the gavel down at the end of the court and says, you're forgiven or you're not forgiven. And he says, it is God who justifies. So I care much more about God's declaration of me than Satan's accusation of me. By the way, since I brought up Satan, you should really be glad that he is your enemy. I know you're looking at me like, are you a nutcase? I should be glad that the devil is my enemy. Oh, yes, that's such good news. You go, I'm glad. You go, explain that. I'll let Charles Spurgeon explain it. He said, there's something very comforting in the thought that the devil is my adversary. I'd sooner have him for an adversary than for a friend. The fact that he hates you so much proves you're on the right side. The fact that he accuses you so much proves you're on the right side. You want him. If you're going to have any relationship with the devil at all, and you will, it should be that he is your enemy and not your friend. Some of you will remember an old hymn. The words go, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. All of those accusations may be true, but God doesn't find any because it is God who justifies. So that's a question of accusation. The fifth and final question that follows on the heels of that is a question of condemnation. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Then he gives a longer declaration. It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. But look at the question. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? Who condemns you? Okay, I know you're going to say Satan. It was sort of a trick question. Because sometimes we don't need any outside help. Am I right? Sometimes you don't need anybody accusing you. It can all be right up here. Your own heart condemns you from time to time. Even John foresaw that in 1 John chapter 3. He said, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Sometimes I don't need any outside reminding. I have to carry around those self-condemnatory thoughts. We all do. But what a liberating day when you realize that God is not a heavenly highway patrolman, state policeman, waiting for you to go 1 mile over the speed limit to give you a ticket. God is not your celestial vice principal. He's your heavenly Father. And he's done something. He sent Christ to die, verse 34. Not only die for you in your place, but rise from the dead, conquering death, promising you resurrection as well. And who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. What that means is that Jesus' work is not done. Oh yes, the cross is done, but there's a second part of his work right now taking place in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of God, rooting for you. Have you ever had somebody come up? Let's just suppose after the service has ended, which is just a couple minutes, somebody walks up to you and says, hey, it's good to see you. I just want you to know something. I've been thinking about you all week. You've been on my mind, you've been on my heart, and I've been praying for you every day. How does that make you feel? Pretty stinking good. Wow, really? I'm honored. You've been thinking of me, and then you've been praying for me? That means so much to me. But listen, Jesus prays for you. Jesus talks to the Father about you on your behalf, rooting for you. He makes intercession for you, it says. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, he ever lives or always lives to make intercession for us. He did it on the cross. Arms are outstretched. He's bleeding. First words out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. One day, Jesus walked up to Peter and said, Peter, Satan's been asking me about you. Now, that would unnerve me. He wants to sift you like wheat, Jesus told Peter. He's been asking about you, wants to sift you like wheat. I'm thinking immediately, what'd you tell him? What was your reaction? Satan has been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are recovered, strengthen your brethren. What an honor. He prayed for me. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm going to close by fast forwarding all the way from the midterm exam to the final exam by way of a story. True story. This was written to us or for us by Steve Winger from Lubbock, Texas, who wrote a true story about a classroom setting, a final exam in a logic class. I think it was a college logic class. So this is a class where the professor was notorious for being very difficult, very shrewd. His tests were very hard. It was not an easy course to take or pass. Final exams were coming up. The professor said to the students that they could bring to the class, to the test, as much information as could fit on a single piece of notebook paper. So that's pretty good. You can come to class with answers. You can bring whatever you can fit on a single sheet of notebook paper. Well, most of the students heard that, went home, and wrote really tiny answers on both sides of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper to get ready for this thing. And they brought their little paper to class. All of them except one student. One student came to class with a blank sheet of paper, placed it on the floor in front of his desk, brought in an advanced logic student to stand on the paper facing his desk, on the paper, on the single sheet of paper. And as he read through the test questions and whispered the questions up to him, and he answered them and he wrote all the answers down, he was the only one in the class to get an A. Logic, right? Smart. He passed. Think of the final exam. When it's the end of the age, when it's the end of your life, and God looks at you and says, question, why should I let you into my heaven? Possible answer, I tried hard. You get an F on the exam. I went to church once a month. You fail on the exam. I went to church every week. I'm sorry, that's not enough. I was raised by good parents. You know, whatever it might be, all of that falls short. You need somebody who will stand in for you, who doesn't just know the answers, but who is the answer, who is the way and the truth and the life. And that one is Jesus Christ. There will be a final reckoning one day. And so God will ask, what have you done with my son? What have you done with my advanced logic student? Have you let him be your answer? Or have you just tried really hard? Because that won't cut it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, this is sort of hard. That was the easiest thing in the world. He did all the heavy lifting. He did it all. He died so you don't have to die. He died so you could live. What do I have to do? Nothing but believe in him. Trust in him. And if you haven't done that yet, this is your day. I'm telling you, this is your time right here, right now.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart, we'd love to tell you a little more about that exciting decision and to hear from you. Visit connectwithskip.com/knowgod. Now we want to let you know about a unique opportunity you have to pursue biblical studies in a way that works with your schedule.
Calvary College is now open for registration. Calvary College is offering select online classes as an opportunity for individuals to take their life's calling to a whole new level with an educational emphasis in biblical studies. With our unique partnerships with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University, you will have the opportunity to obtain your bachelor's or master's degree with complete online programs. Whether you're looking to obtain an accredited online degree or take individual courses to become better equipped in your knowledge of God's unchangeable truth, Calvary College has you covered with a range of opportunities. On-site classes are scheduled to begin at 2021. For updates on classes and registration information for Calvary College, please visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college. For Calvary College, calvaryabq.college.
The Bible tells us all about God's radical love for us, and we want to take his word to more listeners like you so more people can fall even more in love with the Savior. Help keep the teachings you love from Skip on the air and online by giving a gift right now. Just pick up your phone and call 800-922-1888 to give. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Come back tomorrow as Skip Heitzig explores the incredible depth and height of God's wonderful love for you.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.